love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And wouldn't it be nice if we could just skip this last one? Self-control. This last aspect of the fruit of the Spirit isn't at the end as a sign that it's the least important of the nine. It's not even last on the list because it's the one that many of us struggle with the most. We've noted before that the fruit of the Spirit is a singular fruit with many aspects, just as grapes growing on a vine may look different from each other, but are the same fruit. Every characteristic grows from and supports the others. And it's the role of self-control to keep all those virtues from going bad. It's a preservative of sorts. Every virtue can become a negative thing if it's not controlled. Love and faithfulness can become obsession. Kindness and goodness can become overly meekness and spinelessness, and on the list goes. But as long as the fruit is truly fruit of the Spirit, it will be linked to self-control, and it won't turn wrong. So what are we talking about exactly when we're talking about self-control? It might be easier for us to start with what it is not. The fruit of the Spirit is not legalism. Self-control that's given by the Spirit isn't about a strict right and wrong morality, but about our ability to discern and then do what is best, not just for us, but also for others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read, "Everything is permitted, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permitted, but not everything builds others up. No one should look out for their own advantage, but should look out for each other. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you should do it all for God's glory." In some ways, self-control would be easier if it was all about self-discipline with really clear guidelines that must be followed. But that's not what the fruit of the Spirit is. You see, often if we understand self-control in that way, it leads us to a type of works righteousness, believing that we can will ourselves into being good enough for God. And that is far from the truth. Self-control is not the grounds of salvation. No matter how disciplined we are, we cannot earn our way to heaven, nor can we work our way to the full and abundant life that Jesus promises here and now. That comes only by grace, through Jesus. It's Jesus we must look to always as our perfect example of what the fruit of the Spirit is, and it's Jesus who showed us our last definition of what self-control is not. It is not the lack of temptation. Not only is temptation something that we're all acquainted with, we know through Scripture that even Jesus was not immune to being tempted. From the very start of his ministry to the day when he hung on the cross, he was being tempted. Satan tempted him during his wilderness preparation for ministry. The authorities asked him to perform miracles and signs to prove who he was. Even the ordinary people at his side, constantly wanting his attention and healing touch, were a danger sometimes of distracting him from the work that God had for him. And even on the cross, people offered him temptation to use his power to come down, if he was really who he claimed to be. Being tempted, then, is part of being human, and it's the reason that we need self-control. So, now we know what self-control is not, and that helps us say what self-control is. First and foremost, self-control, like all the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't about controlling ourselves. Seems a little strange, given the word self-control, doesn't it? But it's really about allowing the Spirit to control ourselves, our purpose. person, the part of us that is so easily tempted. This means that self-control is the practical outworking of genuine faith. It comes from a desire to love and honor and glorify God above all else. One way of understanding that, of understanding self-control, is that it's making decisions against yourself, against your ego, against the flesh, against those things that might be second best. Self-control is the ability to deny yourself what it desires if that desire is not consistent with what you know to be the will of God. And sometimes that's easy for us to determine. We know that some things we want to do are bad for us or others or are against God's will. Other times, self-control is harder because what we want isn't necessarily in and of itself a bad thing. That's part of what Paul meant in that letter to the Corinthians when he wrote that some things, while permissible, aren't beneficial. In that context, in that day, what Paul was writing about is that there were Christians in the church there who felt free to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols because they knew those weren't real gods. And to them, that was just meat. Why let it go to waste? But for others, they felt they needed to refrain from doing that. They believed that eating meat offered to idols was an affront to God. That was part of, particularly for the Jewish Christians, those who had come up in the Jewish faith and believed in Jesus as the Messiah, because it was part of their religious upbringing. And what Paul said to those Christians in that church was, "You're right, this is just meat. However, if this is going to cause a problem for your brother and sister, your siblings in Christ, then you just need to refrain from doing it. If your freedom is breaking down the relationships of the community, of the body of Christ, then it isn't worth it." And I'm sure that they felt they should have been free to do what they wanted in their minds because it didn't affect anybody else. But what God makes clear through Scripture is that we aren't just to consider ourselves, even if we know that we're right. We're to put others' needs before our own rights and freedoms. It's times like this that self-control can be much harder. But self-control and sacrifice mean giving up what you love for something you love more. And if we, as Christians, are going to love God with our whole selves and love our neighbors as ourselves, that's the kind of sacrifice and self-control that we must show. I think we each know exactly where we can show more self-control, right? Show more restraint, be less controlled by our emotions, turn away from the things that rule our lives. But it's personal, and it's different for each of us. Some of us need to be more self-controlled in the way we treat our body, giving them too much or not enough care. Some of us need to be more self-controlled in the ways we treat our minds and hearts, what we allow to rule them by what we watch and read. Some of us need to be more self-controlled in the way we treat others, either allowing them too much influence over us or not enough caring about them. Wherever it is that you need to set better boundaries and have better practices, I do have some good news. It's not really about you. Self-control isn't really about controlling ourselves. It's about letting the Spirit control us, following the Spirit's guidance in all things, which is why it's a fruit of the Spirit, not a fruit of the self. We don't have the strength and self-control to pull ourselves together. If our resolve was strong enough to, I'll let you fill in the blank, whatever it is you struggle with, we would have already done it, right? But our self-control comes from walking in step with the Spirit. As we walk, our hearts will be changed, and the courage and strength to exercise control over our weak and fragile minds and bodies will grow. It's probably better to say Spirit-controlled rather than self-controlled. In this passage from 2 Peter that Paula read for us earlier, We're told that God has provided everything we need for godly lives through Jesus. It's through Jesus that we can escape from the world's immorality that sinful craving produces. And what we must do is to follow Jesus, to allow Jesus to be Lord of our lives, because we believe that Jesus' way is the best way for us. The rest of our passage goes on to tell us how we can best do this. Make every effort, it says, to add moral excellence to your faith, and to moral excellence knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control endurance, and to endurance godliness, and to godliness affection for others, and to affection for others love. If all these are yours and they are growing in you, they'll keep you from being inactive and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to be fruitful, if we want to have the Spirit grow self-control and all those other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in us, we need to first and foremost walk in the way of Jesus. I have a picture I want you to look at. Have you ever seen children learning how to walk, taking great joy in walking on their parents' feet? It's how they sometimes learn, right? The rhythm of stepping and the right way to go. That's how they get the hang of balancing. And maybe that image can help us think about learning to be in step with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to go where Jesus goes, to learn the rhythms of walking with him. So how do we do that? How do we grow self-control and stay in step with the Spirit? When we face decisions or temptations, the first thing to do is to stop and pray and to listen. We must pray for the renewing of our minds and the strengthening and control that comes as a gift of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be part of Christian community and practices, not just on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week. Because sometimes the Spirit works through other parts of the body of Christ who love us enough to hold us accountable, to do self-control when we aren't controlling ourselves. We need to cultivate those relationships. And we need to immerse ourselves in Scripture. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness as he prepared for ministry, do you remember how he responded each time? It was with Scripture. He was able to resist temptation in part because he had studied the Hebrew Scriptures. He had allowed those words to be written on his heart so that they could be a light for his path, as the psalmist declares. When we study God's word alone and in community, we give the Spirit a way to communicate with us, to bring God's words into our minds at just the moment we need it to avoid falling into temptation or despair. That's one of the ways that the Spirit does self-control. So I wonder, where is the Spirit leading you, leading us these days? Are we in step, allowing her to grow self-control and the other parts of the fruit of the Spirit in us? 2 months ago, we began this study together, reading from Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things as this. If we live by the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. I pray that we have become more aware of that fruit, and that we as a church and as individual followers of Jesus may become even more fruitful, living by and following the Spirit together. This summer, we've been praying a prayer each day at home and at the end of the sermon together. A prayer written by John Stott asking God to grow the fruit of the Spirit in us. It's printed in your bulletin so that you might pray it each day. Will you join me in praying it together one more time this summer?
Heavenly Father, we pray this day we may live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, we pray this day we may take up our cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, we pray this day you will fill us with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Amen.